Let's have a hand for Sherry. All right, in just a little bit, Wayne Merrill's going to come up here and do the concluding teaching to his series on the return of the Lord, which I've been thrilled to hear. And before he comes up here, we're going to sing another song, and it's going to be number 82. Okay, number 82. What? Okay, number 82.
82.
Well, good morning, and God bless all of you. Well, it's been a couple of exciting Sundays for me, and I'd again really thank Tom for making this available, not only for myself, but for all of us together. And, you know, I'm sometimes amazed by our fellowship here and what we have together. And I think some of the things that we're going to look at this morning are maybe give us some insight. I'm not saying that we've arrived, but I think we're certainly on the track of some of these great things that we see in God's Word. And having looked the past 2 weeks at the Day of Christ and the Day of the Lord, and some of the special events connected with those times, we're going to conclude our series today with the effects that this hope has on the lives of believers. So if you'd like to go to 1 Thessalonians, please. These truths we've been looking at for the past couple of weeks regarding the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His second coming, they're not put in the Word just for knowledge's sake. Nor are they just meant to be something to study, to piece together, to tickle our intellect.
And they're certainly not something that God wants us to just assent to in our minds. But like every subject of our standing in Christ as children of God, God wants us to believe what He's revealed to us regarding our future and regarding the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 13, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe. In you that believe." And of course, one of the great truths that these believers in Thessalonica heard from Paul were the truths concerning Christ's second coming, and especially the day of Christ, or our gathering together unto Him in the air. That was one of those things that when they heard it, they didn't receive it as what? As the word of men. They didn't just receive it as, well, this is Paul's idea on things. This is what Paul thinks might happen. But they received it as it is in truth the word of God. And thus it effectually worked in them because they believed. And the hope has that effect in our lives. As we believe it, as we learn about it and believe it, it is going to have an effectual working in our lives. I've always thought one of the most remarkable things about these epistles to the Thessalonians is not so much that God chose this church to have Paul first reveal this revelation to, but I think even more remarkably that when it was revealed, they believed it. They heard it and they believed it. And historically, that has seldom been the case. In chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, and in verse 10, it says, "And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." That was one of the things that they believed as the Word of God, that they were to wait for God's Son from heaven, and that they were delivered from the wrath to come. I think throughout, if you study different parts of Christian history, so to speak, and even into Christianity today, it seems that Christians wait for many things, but few of them are waiting for this. I think maybe the predominant thing in our day and time that Christians wait for is death, because they're taught that when you die, you go to heaven. And so therefore, the hope for them, in a sense, is death. And so they wait for death. Some are waiting for a worldwide revival. Some great hope of many Christians is that the world will eventually be converted. Some are waiting for the revelation of the Antichrist to begin the last times, as they're taught. And some, unfortunately, wait for material gain, financial success, things of the world. But how is this type of believing regarding Christ's second coming accomplished? Romans chapter 10. And in verse 17 of chapter 10, it says, "So then faith," or believing, "comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God." And that's pretty fundamental, pretty foundational, which we all know. The first thing required is God gives His word. God gives us information. Once we receive that information, then we're going to do one of two things with it. We're going to process that information, and we're going to deem it as being correct, is being reliable, is being trustworthy, and thus will act upon that information in that vein. Or we might receive that information and kind of blow it off, you know, kind of discard it. So when it comes to this material that we've been looking at these past few weeks, nothing's any different. When it comes to the truths concerning the second coming of Christ, that's information we've garnered from this Word of God. It's information from God. Now, how do we receive it when we hear it? Do we deem it to be trustworthy, reliable, faithful? And then our lives will act accordingly. You know, one thing in conversations over the past couple of weeks, which has been a very nice perk of these past few weeks, all the great conversations I've had with different ones of you concerning this subject. Something I've, you know, I kind of think is probably true that I've seen and experienced is that it's not a great topic of personal study among many believers. There's so many, if you start reading about it, there's so many conflicting theologies. You know, you have, you know, premillennialists and postmillennialists and people that think the church is going to live through the wrath and people that think the church isn't going to live through the wrath. And so the topic has been very clouded. It's been very muddied. And I think that's one reason, perhaps, that people don't really dig into it. You know, sometimes I think there's a sense of inadequacy to study these kind of things. And I think even to an extent, some believers have been made to feel like it's off limits. You know, like the book of Revelation should have a lock and chain on it. And so one of the things that I really hope about this series and pray for is that it'll provide you with an outline that'll encourage you to look at these things in your own personal study and continue growing in this great hope that God has set for us. Back in 1 Thessalonians, please. I think with the outline that you now have, you can look at even things in the book of Revelation and maybe not be able to figure out every jot and tittle of it, but be able at least to put the events into order and know, you know, generally how things are happening in that revelation, as well as a lot of the prophecies you'll come across, and we've read some of them, especially the first Sunday with in books like Isaiah and Daniel and some of the other prophets. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. One of the most remarkable verses in this epistle, and it's verse 1, where it says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know that these two epistles are the only two out of the church epistles that have this particular salutation to the church of the Thessalonians. All the others, it's the church which is in or the church which is at. But of all the church epistles, this one stands out, or actually both Thessalonian epistles, because it's the only one so addressed to the church of the Thessalonians. Doesn't that say something to you when you hear that phrase, the church of the Thessalonians? It's like they had it in their possession. They had ownership of their church. And that's the way the church should be. We'll get back to that in a moment. But in verse 3, another great truth that comes up concerning these believers in this church, remembering without ceasing your work of believing and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. These three things many Christians refer to them as virtues, believing, love, and hope. And throughout my time in God's Word, I have on different occasions heard different teachers teach that these subjects embody the three great doctrinal epistles to the church. And I don't know for sure, but I think if you look at the scope of these epistles in their entirety, there's something to be said for this. As we saw, the church of the Thessalonians, they claimed possession of their church. They claimed ownership of their church. Most leave this up to a minister or to a committee of leaders or to the elders or deacons or something. Not so in Thessalonica. And that would certainly indicate to me a maturity in the doctrine of Romans, a maturity in their believing in their individual redemption and their righteousness, securely grounded in who they are in Christ. No lack of confidence in the perfection that they had in Christ as God's children. And therefore, in that church, there was no measuring going on. There was no comparing one with another going on. And if that's not going on among believers, guess what other kinds of things are absent? Little strife, little envy, vainglory. And the only way that we've learned this numerous occasions before, but the only way a body of believers gets to that point is when their confidence and their identification is in Christ. And once that's grounded in you, then you don't need to identify yourself by comparing yourself with another believer. Oh, gee, am I walking the Word of God well enough? Because I see, you know, Joy Lynn over there, and she just seems to be walking the Word so much. No, my identity is in who? And Joy Lynn's identity is in Christ. Your identity is in Christ, so we're no longer measuring ourselves by each other. We're no longer comparing ourselves with one another. But we measure ourselves according to what God's Word says. What God's Word says we are as Christian men and women. Isn't that a great thing? And also in Thessalonians, you see their love very much evident in their service in the body of Christ. Each member serving by growing and operating their ministries, subjecting themselves one to another in the fear and awe of God. And then finally, of course, their evident hope, patiently waiting for His return. Patiently waiting. Not gung-ho for a week or two, a month, a couple months, but what? Patiently waiting. And then these three things, these three virtues of the Christian life, evident not merely because we know them, but more so because we practice them. And that's, I think, the big point of what we're going to get into this morning is, yes, the hope is to be practiced. Just like we've learned our righteousness, we've learned to practice our righteousness, haven't we? We've learned to bring the Word of God to mind when the world tells us things contrary to that. What do you do when events occur or situations occur in your life that would make you start thinking that you're less than what God says you are? What do you do? Right, you take your mind back to the Word, and you tell your mind what the Word of God says concerning who you are in Christ as the Son of God. That's practicing your what? Your righteousness. We do the same thing with the hope. We practice the hope. It's to be believed. So when I look at this, I start asking myself, you know, how should I live today knowing that He's coming back soon? How do I conduct my life now, day by day, knowing that He's coming back soon? And I say soon because it could be before we leave this meeting, according to God's Word. If not that soon, it could be before the day's over, or before the week's over, or before the year's over, before the decade's over. Or you know what? I might die before it happens. But if I sleep in Christ before it happens, you know what? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and that's pretty darn soon. Remember, we talked about this last week. For those dead in Christ, the word refers to as sleeping in Christ. For us, for those people, it's just like a really nice sleep. They go down, and the next thing they hear the celestial alarm clock. You know, that's the trumpet and the shout of the archangel, and I've always wondered what that shout is. So we'll find out. But sometimes I wonder if it isn't, get up! And something like that, huh? So, but yes, the hope is to be practiced. It is to be believed. So we ask ourselves, how do we live our lives then, believing in the second coming of Jesus Christ and how soon that could take place? How will I live today? In what way is that going to affect my priorities? In what way is that going to arrange my goals in life? So we're going to look at some things in the Word this morning. And again, this is not a comprehensive list. So don't think, he forgot this one. Yeah, I did. But we probably don't have time to look at them all anyways. But it may be a wonderful thing to do as we go through this list of things that this hope, how this hope affects our lives and how it produces qualities in our lives, you may want to add to it as you come across things in the Word of God that you see connected with the hope of His coming. The first one we're going to look at is in 1 John chapter 3. First John chapter 3, please. And in verse 1 it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. So one of the effects that this hope produces in our lives is a separation from the world. Do you remember, I think it was about a year ago, when Tom did a teaching on the world and how the world is used in the Word? And one of the categories in how it's used is when it's used to refer to the kingdom of the world, which we know the god of this world is our adversary, the devil. The world isn't always used in a negative sense. When we think of, sometimes the world is used of the inhabitants of the world. For God so loved what? The world. That's the inhabitants of the world. He so loves all the inhabitants of the world that He gave His only begotten Son, right? So that whosoever believes on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. But then on the other hand, Jesus Christ said, hey, don't get shook if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And because you're with me, it's gonna hate you. Now, that's not the same type of usage of the word world. There it refers to the world and its superstructure, its kingdom of the adversary. And so one of the things that the knowledge and practice of the hope produces in our lives is we begin to separate ourselves from the adversary's domain, from the adversary's kingdoms set up upon the earth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please. You ever find yourself sometimes now where you'll just get up and leave something? You know, you go there for one purpose and, you know, to be entertained or something. You go to a stupid movie and to get entertained, and about 20 minutes into it, you just get up and walk out and say, I've had it with this. You know, and I'm not saying, you know, you do that with every movie. But there's this, you know, as you get deeper into these wonderful things of God, there are certain things that you just don't have this, you know, your allegiances aren't there anymore. You don't buy into it anymore. It's just kind of like, you know where it's coming from? It's time to check out. But I think that this is a great section in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols?" We saw what's going to happen to a lot of those idols in the past couple weeks, didn't we? "For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." I'm sure you've heard the phrase before, we are in the world but not of the world. And that's really a pretty good phrase. I think that says it pretty well, that yeah, we live in this world and there's definite things God wants us to do in this world. But we are always careful to understand that we're not of this world. Where are we of? Heaven, citizens of heaven, right? That's who we belong to now. Once we got born again, we became citizens of heaven. That's what we are of. We are of God's kingdom. And we are subjects of God. We're no longer subjects of the world. We're no longer subservient to the world. And this hope helps us to see that. Look in 1 John again. Back in chapter 3 of 1 John. There's a second thing we'll look at here that comes right on the heels of what we read, and it's somewhat similar, close in nature. Verse 3 says of chapter 3, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself, even as he is pure." Every man that has this hope in him purifies himself. That's a great effect, isn't it? A great working, effectual working of this Word of God believed in our hearts. It purifies us. But notice, he that hath this hope, what? In him. See? Every man that hath this hope in him purifies himself. And that in him is not automatic. We have to be putting it in there. We have to be learning about it. We have to be getting the information God has available concerning it and then believing it in our day-by-day living, learning and practicing regarding the hope. In Psalm chapter 16, I think as we begin to grow in our understanding and in our believing, certainly, regarding Christ's second coming, we start to look at things a lot differently. Things that we deal with in life, things that we deal with in the Word. We might start noticing some allegiances we've made that we're not too sure of, that we need to cut and sever. We may begin to notice some worldly goals we've been setting out to attain that really don't amount to a whole lot in the grand scheme of eternity. It begins to point out to us works of the flesh that we want to demolish, obliterate. What's Colossians say? Mortify. All these things can burn up when placed in the light of His glorious coming. And I'd have to say, I don't know if it's possible to have a favorite verse in the Bible, but this would certainly be a runner-up for me. verse 11 of chapter 16 or Psalm 16. It says, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." What a dull thing to look forward to. That's some pretty heavy sarcasm, isn't it? Can you imagine that? In God's presence, which is where we're going to spend eternity, is fullness of what? Joy. That's so good, I can't even get it inside, you know, these four walls or whatever they are, this thing called the mind. What is that? Fullness of joy. I mean, we've experienced joy, I'm sure, but have we ever experienced fullness? And all the time? And then not only that, but pleasures for what? Forevermore. Pleasures forevermore. What kind of life is that? I don't know, but I'm signed up for it. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3. We looked at this one last week, but just like we sang the same song last week, we can read the same verse. It was true last week and it's still true this week. Verse 20, Philippians 3, verse 20, for our conversation, and by the way, that's the word citizenship in the Greek. Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about that last week, didn't we? So did you have some good moments this past week looking up into the sky? Our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body or bodies of humility, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Remember what the therefore is there for? That's what you always ask yourself when you see therefore, right? Because of what we were told, our conversation being in heaven, looking for the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ, because he's going to change our bodies at his second coming to be like his glorious resurrection body. On account of that, do what? Stand fast in the Lord. The hope builds steadfastness in our lives. It produces steadfastness in our lives. You know, there's nothing that I've seen in the Word of God that guarantees that we'll always stand for God. I haven't noticed a verse anywhere I haven't noticed a verse anywhere in the Word of God that guarantees us that once we're born again, we'll stand for God every moment of our lives. There may be times that we don't stand up for him. And unfortunately, some decide to leave him altogether. But however, God does say this, that steadfastness is linked to those who have a living hope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now when Timothy came from you unto us, and brought us good tidings of your believing and love, and that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress, by your believing. For now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. And that word if is a mood in the Greek called a subjunctive mood, which can also be translated since. for now we live since you stand fast in the Lord. These Thessalonian believers were standing fast in the Lord because they had a living hope. They weren't sitting around twiddling their thumbs or, you know, getting caught off with every wind and fancy of the world. They were waiting patiently for the return of Jesus Christ, and they were steadfast in their believing. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Oh, we're already there. Verse 11. Think of all the wear and tear of that saved you on your fingers. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. What a wonderful thing. Not only do we see steadfastness again, but we see believers increasing and abounding in love one toward another. And what a wonderful thing to provide in a local church, because we are all waiting for the same thing. We're all waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so since we're waiting together for the same glorious event, we begin serving one another, abounding toward each other in ministry and service. And then also in the same vein, look back in chapter 2. First Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, for you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. And if you look down to verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. One of the things that the hope really stirs up in us as we learn about it and believe it is how vital it is to share God's word with other people. Paul said at the return, at the coming of Christ, those people that he spoke God's word to are going to be his joy and crown of glory. If you look in verse 8 of chapter 1, God says of these Thessalonian believers, he said, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your believing toward God is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. God's testimony of this church is that the word of God spread throughout a whole geographic area that's probably larger than the state of Ohio. And these guys walked everywhere. You know, they didn't have cell phones. That was a feign. They didn't have, certainly, automobiles, trains, airplanes. They didn't have cell phones, regular phones. They didn't have the internet, no email. And yet they were able to just sound out the word of God through that whole region where they lived because of the compassion that they had for people to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11.
and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. Remember how we saw earlier that the light of the knowledge of God's word, and especially of Christ's second coming, just burns all those kind of works up? They just kind of melt in the light of the revelation of Jesus Christ. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In verse 11, when it says, it's time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe, that's referring to the time when our salvation is consummated. In God's purpose and plans, it is accomplished. But for us, in practice, it's going to be that moment when we rise up to meet him in the air, and this body of humility is changed, is transformed, like unto his what? That's the day of salvation in practice. That's what this is talking about in Romans 13:11. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Because of that reality, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and put on what? The armor of light. So the hope is essential to the renewing of the mind. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians, please. Chapter 4. Verse 16 of chapter 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So we come back really full circle to where we started. If as a believer I really trust that he's coming back, if I really believe all those great and glorious things that we've looked at the past two Sundays, how will I live my life? Though the outward man is always in the process of perishing, and trust me, as you get older and older and older, that'll become a greater and greater reality to you. It's much clearer at 50 than 20, let me put it that way. But though the outward man is always in the process of perishing, yet Christ is being formed in me day after day after day. And I'd like to close in 1 Peter chapter 3. And again, thanks for being a part of this, and just for your wonderful hearts. Verse 15 of chapter 3, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you. Let me ask you a question. Why would someone ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you? Yeah, they see it. So, have your reason ready. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love and your kindness to us, for all the wonderful things that you've promised us throughout all eternity. Thank you for the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, for our gathering together unto him, and for all the great and wonderful and even terrible things that are going to occur after that day. But they'll all end up in that wonderful time when you will be all in all and will live by the light of your glory and presence. And we thank you, God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
That's great. Let's close with number 37. Let's stand up for it. Number 37, I shall not be moved.